Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the teachings in the Old Testament concerning the tabernacle and how we see in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews and other places, how we take those teachings from the tabernacle and we apply those to Christ, who is our high priest and who is also the sacrifice for sins and the blood that was shed and the things that we learn. Lord, we are grateful for the full and complete provision of salvation for us through Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. As we look at this chapter, begin, if you will, in verse 1 of chapter 30, he says, "Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof, and the horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. By the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is in the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." And so as we look at this, I'm sure you can't read the little writing that's there. As we look at the altar of incense, as you look at that on your left here, as you go in, on your right there, you enter in to the gate. And the first piece of furniture that you see there is the brazen altar. And as they go through the gate, the opening there, you see the outer court around that. And there's where they would take the animal, and it would be sacrificed there. And then the next little round circle you see there is the laver. And that's mentioned in chapter 30 as well, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But then you see the first section there, which is the holy place, and then the smaller section where the veil, that line divides it there, is the holy of holies there. And right before the veil is the altar of incense, as he refers to in chapter 30 and verse 6. It says, "It shall be before the veil." And so we know that the high priest, as far as going through the veil, he could only do that one time of year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. But at other times, the priest would go into the holy place there, after they would go to the altar of sacrifice, then they would go to the laver, and then they would go into the holy place there with the table of showbread and the candlestick there, and then the altar of incense. And so we're not looking at the table of showbread tonight or the candlesticks, but we're looking at that altar of incense. And this is a picture of prayer for us, because we know in the Bible it talks about in Revelation chapter 5 that our prayers are odors, sweet-smelling fragrances that go up to God. God loves to hear his people pray. And prayer is more than just talking to God. When the priests went into the altar of incense, they weren't going in just to talk to God. Now, prayer is talking to God, and we can talk to God at any time, at any place, about anything. But it's more than just talking to God. It is an act of worship. And so whenever we go to God in prayer, we are worshiping him. And the altar of incense tells us some things about prayer there. First of all, the place of prayer in verse 6, it is in the holy place, and inside the holy place, it is before the veil. And now before the priest would go inside the holy place, there were two things that had to happen before he could go into the holy place and go to the altar of incense, and we see those here. The first thing, he had to first go to the altar of sacrifice, and then he had to go to the laver for cleansing. And we're going to look at that one this evening, the laver as well. And so the picture there for us is before we can go into the presence of God, into the holy place, as it were, and pray, and for God to hear our prayers, we first must go to the altar of sacrifice. We have to be saved. And then we have to, as priest of God, because the New Testament and Peter tells us that we are priests, then we go to the laver for cleansing. And so as priest of God, when we go to pray, we have to be saved first. God hears not the prayers of unsaved people. He's not obligated to hear their prayers. They're not his children. So we must be saved first, and then we must be cleansed. And we'll see more about that when we get to the laver there. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me." And so if God is going to hear us, we have to be saved and we have to be clean. And so we have to be clean from grudges. We have to be cleansed from jealousy. We have to be cleansed from even bitterness. God's telling husband and wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Be not bitter against one another, that your prayers be not hindered." And so we know that sin can hinder our prayers. And so before the priest would go into the holy place to pray, they would go to the altar of sacrifice, then they would go to the laver, and then they would go into the holy place near the veil there as they would go in to pray. Now, we think about the position of prayer, and sometimes we think about bowing. We say, "Bow your heads." You know, whenever the Lord prayed, you know, we read through the scripture, sometimes he didn't bow his head, did he? He looked up to heaven, you know, and so we think about the position of hands. Sometimes we teach kids, you know, fold your hands, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that, you know. And we think of all the different postures for prayer, and sometimes we close our eyes, sometimes we kneel. But the truth of the matter is there's really not any one particular posture of prayer that we must have from the outside. But there is a particular posture of the heart that we have to have. And so it doesn't matter if we're kneeling or standing or falling prostrate on the floor as they did oftentimes to God, but the attitude of the heart had to be one of reverence, that the heart was bowing in humility to God. And whenever we come to God, we come to a holy God. We're coming into the holy place, a place of reverence. And whenever we pray, we are worshiping God. And so we don't come casually. Now, we can come at any time, and we know that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but he's also a holy and righteous God. And when we come to God in an act of worship, we must be sure that the position of our heart is reverent before God. And so whenever we're praying, and church, one of my pet peeves, I guess, I'm sure you all have some too, there, you know, sometimes if you've been in a service, especially in large meetings, if you've been to conventions or seminars and they're getting ready to end the service, they're closing it in prayer and everybody stands and you can hear people stirring around. You know, they're getting their coats ready, they're closing up their purses, whatever, they're getting everything ready to leave. And to me, that's a very disrespectful thing. And so our attitude when we're going to God in prayer, we're going to a holy and righteous God. We're going into the holy place, and the attitude of our heart must be one of reverence and respect to a holy and righteous God. And so the position of prayer is not so much from the outward knees bowing, but the heart. Then we look at the power of prayer. In verse 3, he talks about the horns there of the altar of incense. And I shared with you either last week or week before when we were looking at the brazen altar, that altar that's just inside the gate also had horns on it. And horns in the Bible represent power. And just as there are horns on the altar of sacrifice when the blood there is shed, because there's power in the blood to save from sin, there is also power in prayer, isn't there? We know that prayer changes things. We pray and God answers. Not only does prayer change things, prayer changes the prayer, the one praying. Because as we pray to God, God is doing a work in our hearts and lives to change us as well. So thankful to God for the power of the blood at the altar of sacrifice, and thankful to God for the power in prayer as we go to God. First, having been saved. Secondly, having been cleansed, going into the holy place with a reverent attitude that we're coming to a holy and righteous God as the priest of God, a peculiar and special people of the Lord. Now look at verse 6, and let's look at the person of prayer. It says, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is in the ark of the testimony." And so this altar of incense is right before the veil, and that is the person of Christ. Let me read with you from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. He says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." So they're entering into the holy place, but first they've gone to the altar of sacrifice, and not with the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, Hebrews chapter 10. "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. And so Hebrews makes it very clear that the veil in the Old Testament stood for Christ. And whenever Jesus died on the cross, we read where the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And the flesh of Jesus was torn, and he made a way for us into the holy place. Then it goes on to say in verse 21, "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart." Remember, as we go to God in prayer, we draw near. We do that with a reverent heart, not so much the position of the body, but the heart. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Before we go into the holy place, to where the altar of incense is, we must first go to the altar of sacrifice where the blood was shed, even the blood of Jesus himself, and then we go to the laver for cleansing, having been washed, as we read in Hebrews. Then we are able to come before a holy and righteous God, and we're able to pray, and we pray only through Christ. He is the veil. There's no other way for us to go to God in prayer. There's no other person. There's no other religion. Jesus Christ is the only way. He even said that in John, didn't he? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so if we're going to go to the Father after we die and go into heaven, we have to come through Christ. If we're going to go to the Father in prayer, there's no other way that we can approach a holy God on his throne other than through Christ. Many years ago, I was in Israel. It was 1980, so it was a long time ago. And one of the things I remember as we were standing by the Wailing Wall, or the Western Wall, as it's sometimes called, you would see that huge wall with huge stones, size of cars and everything, just standing up tall. And there would be Jews there at the wall praying. And you would see inside the cracks of those the walls there, written prayers. People would take them and fold them in and stick those prayers in there. But whether a person is Jew or any other religion, they're not going to get to God except through Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came as a Jew. He came into his own in John chapter 1, and his own received him not. But he's the only way. The veil represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only way that we can get to God through prayer. So whenever we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just a repetition or a tag or a habit we do. We must go to God through Jesus. There's no other way that we can get to God in prayer. Well, let's move on to the practice of prayer. When do we pray? Well, the priest here in verse 7, it says, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it." Verse 8, "And when Aaron lights the lamps at even he shall burn incense upon it. And so every morning when they start their day praying to God, every evening when they're ending the day praying to God, you know, in your home with your family, do you normally have a custom whenever you get up in the morning where you greet one another, good morning? Do that when you get to work, tell people good morning. Before you go to bed at night, you say good night. You know, if we do that with one another on horizontal relationships, then shouldn't we do that with God? Every morning, good morning, Lord. And not like some people say, good Lord, morning, you know. But it's the other way around. We're thanking God for another day, and we're greeting him there every morning and every evening. We go to the Lord in prayer. Well, look, verse 7, for the prescription to pray. How do we pray? It says he is to burn incense. Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense there. And I think of James 5:16 that says the fervent prayer, the burning prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so for a person to be righteous, two things must happen. First, he must have been to the altar of sacrifice where the blood was there that represented Christ. And then he must have been to the laver for cleansing there. And his heart is right. And now he's ready to go through the door into the holy place there. And Jesus is the door. He's the only way. Remember the disciples said to Jesus in Luke chapter 11, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so whenever we pray, as I mentioned, in Jesus' name. We pray through him. We have access to our Father in heaven. He is not in the holy place of a tent that's on earth, as was the case with the Israelites, but our Heavenly Father is in a holy place in the third heaven, as we saw last week. And so whenever we go to God in prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. We pray believing. The Bible says that we need to pray in faith, believing that we're going to receive those things that we ask to receive there. And we always pray according to his will. When we think about the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray for God's will to be done, and we pray that portion of the prayer before we start the end of the prayer, which says, give us this day our daily bread. And so before we start to focusing on the personal needs in prayer, we pray first of all that God would be glorified and that his will would be done. And whenever we pray, we're praying from the heart. It's not wrong to have a list of things that remind us to pray, but we're not just reading off a list. God sees the heart, and he knows when we are genuine and serious in our prayer time, and we're burning incense before him. And so whenever we have needs and we go to God, we believe that God is able. We may not know exactly what his will is, but we pray, God, may your will be done. May you answer this prayer according to your will. What brings you the most honor there? And I will submit what I want to what you want. Your will be done there. Well, verse 8, we see the persistence of prayer. He says, and when Aaron lights the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations there. And if you were to think of a verse in the New Testament about the persistence of prayer, you probably would think of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, pray without ceasing. Remember, as we were looking at the altar of sacrifice, part of the job of the Levites, as they would take their tents and they would pull up the stakes and they would go from place to place, they had a fire there that they had under the altar of sacrifice. And they didn't start a new fire everywhere they went. It was part of the duties of the priest to keep that fire burning all the time. The fire would never go out. And so they would take that fire with them. So when they would set up the table and set up the altar, they had the same perpetual fire there. And the fervent prayer of a righteous man, that which is persistent and continually praying to God. You know, the devil is pretty persistent, isn't he? He is always on us. And so if we're going to battle the devil, who is very persistent, then we must also be persistent in our prayer life as well to battle him. Well, verse 9, he talks about perversion of prayer. He says, "You shall offer no strange or foreign incense thereon, nor burn sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon." Now, next week, when we get to verse 34 and following, it tells them how to make the incense. There's a prescription for it, and how to make the oil, beginning in verse 22. And next week, we'll see how to make the oil and how to make the incense, but we won't have enough time to get there tonight. But here he says, don't offer any foreign incense. God had given them a specific way to make the incense. He gives them the ingredients, and he says, this is exactly how it must be done. And then he says, if you're going to use incense, I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit, if you're going to use incense at your house or any other kind of sweet-smelling fragrance, you don't use that one. You make it with something different than the incense for the holy place here, because this is special, and prayer certainly is special, as we'll see in a minute. And so strange prayers, strange incense there. What would that be? Well, the Bible talks in the New Testament about prayers. The Pharisees made prayers to be heard of men. You know, when they would make these long and fancy prayers, they were more concerned with the words that they were praying than they were the God to whom they were praying. Those are prayers that are to be heard of men. Also, the New Testament talks about prayers that have vain repetitions there. And so we don't need to say something a certain number of times for God to hear us. God sees the heart. And so when we come to God in prayer, we come with the right heart attitude, and we come without vain repetitions. It doesn't mean that we just pray something one time and leave it with the Lord and never mention again. The Bible also talks about the persistence there, about the man who knocks and knocks and knocks, and because of his importunity, the Scripture says, the man comes and opens him in and gives him the bread, and we keep going to God, and he doesn't mind. He invites us to ask over and over and over again. Unlike when our children ask us for something and we say no, and they keep asking, and it's, I've told you once, no, I'm not telling you again, no. That's not what God says. He says, you keep coming, and you keep praying according to God's will, and he will do it. And then the last thing concerning the altar of incense is the preciousness of prayer. In verse 10, Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements, and once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. We sing a hymn about the preciousness of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. And you think about how we as parents, don't we cherish a child's first words? You remember back when your children first started talking, and you might debate whether it was mama or dada or whatever, you know, but the child's first words, we love to hear those first words. We love to hear what our children are doing. You know, they come home from school, and we say, how was your day? You know, and they usually say, fine. You know, we say, what did you do? What did you learn? And they usually say, nothing. That's right. You've been there too, right? So when we're talking to God, do we give God that kind of response? You know, fine, nothing. God wants to hear from us. Even though he knows how our day was, he knows what we did, he still, as we as parents, love to hear our children tell us what their day was like. God likes to hear from us as well. And whenever we're just giving him the fine and nothing answers, we kind of know how he feels as parents, don't we? There. And so we go to God, and it's a very precious thing. Just like, you know, we might be watching our child outside playing, you know, and so then he comes in to tell us what he was doing. And we don't say, yeah, I know, I saw you. We don't cut them off like that. We want to hear them, even though we already know what they're getting ready to tell us. And God is that way as well. He loves for us to come and pour out our hearts to him and pray. And communication with the Father is a very precious thing, isn't it? There. And God makes that available for us. So let's move on to the next thing, which the next two are not nearly as long as the altar of incense. The atonement tax, beginning at verse 11 there. Notice what he says. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou number them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them, this shall they give every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, a half shekel shall the offering of the Lord. Verse 14, every one that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. Now this is not the tithe. Here we see that this is money that they're giving, and it's a reminder of the redemption here. In verse 12, it says, a ransom for the soul. Now, we know that they're not buying their salvation. We can't purchase our salvation. When we give offerings to the Lord, we're not trying to buy our salvation here. But God is telling them, whenever they come, there's this money for the atonement offering that they give. And it's a reminder to them of their redemption. And then the remedy for the plague. He says, you do this that the plague not be among them. And so God had told them that they were to bring this specific amount of money whenever they would go through the atonement process, and they would come and have the atonement. And if they didn't do it the way God said to do it, there was going to be a plague. Remember in 1 Chronicles, David took a census there of the people, and God judged him for that. He took this census. He didn't receive the redemption money, but he did take the census here, and that's what they're doing. They take in the census, and notice the amount there. It is half a shekel. And here it says it's the same, verse 15, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering to the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And so this is not like the tithe, because with the tithe, the rich gave 10%, the poor gave 10%, but the amounts were different. The percentage was the same. But here it's not a percentage. Everyone is giving the same amount here. And so this teaches us that redemption is the same for all people. It doesn't matter if a person is rich, if a person is poor, regardless of his nationality. There's only one way to be redeemed. And the picture here is the altar of sacrifice just inside the gate. The blood of the animals represents the blood of Christ, and Jesus is the only way for us to have redemption. It's the same for the rich, it's the same for the poor. And the reason for the tax, he gives that in verse 16. He says, thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of their tabernacle. It's used there in their tabernacle, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord. It's reminding them of their deliverance, their redemption, how God had brought them out of slavery to Egypt, and he had given them new life there, and he brought them all out the same way, and he brings all of us out of sin the same way as well. Now, once again, look at this diagram before we go to the laver of brass. Remember, the first piece of furniture they would see as they come through the gate would be the altar of sacrifice where the animal was slain and the blood was shed. Before the priest could go into the holy place, there was another piece of furniture, the round one you see there, the laver, which we get our word lavatory from that. It was a basin with water in it. And before he could go into the holy place, he had to first go to the laver. He couldn't bypass the laver and go into the holy place to the altar of incense to burn incense and pray to God. He had to go first to the laver. So let's look at that in verse 17. It's an act of cleansing. It is for the priest in verse 18. Thou shalt make a laver, a basin, a bowl of brass, his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. We saw that diagram. It's between the tabernacle, the holy place, and the altar of sacrifice. And put water in it. Verse 19. And for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. And so this laver was for the priest. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, God says of you and of me, those of us who are Christians, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so the laver for cleansing was for the priest. And so there must be a laver for us for cleansing, not blood, because the blood was at the first one, but water after the blood, we see. And what is the purpose of this? Verse 8 makes 18. It says to wash withal. That's the purpose. It's for purification for daily sins. And so whenever we go to the altar of sacrifice, which is a type of Calvary, we go there one time. We're saved because of Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to whom is John writing? To Christians. He says, if we as Christians, so this is not a verse on how to get saved. This is a verse on how to get cleansed. Because after we've been to the altar of sacrifice, and as we walk through this sinful world, we sometimes get some dirt on our hands and feet in our lives. And so God has provided a laver there for cleansing. And so the altar, the first piece of furniture, is there for salvation. The second piece of furniture, the laver, is there for fellowship. And because whenever we get saved, God establishes a relationship with him. The Bible uses the term born again. We're born into God's family. And just as we are in human families here, that relationship never changes, does it? When we get born into a family, we are in that family. I'm glad my dad is here tonight. I was born into the Davis family, and no matter what I do, I would still be his son. Now, there were times in my life that I didn't do things that pleased him. And we won't go into those in detail tonight. But I was still his son, even though he wasn't pleased with me. And there were consequences to that. He that loves his son chasten him be time there. And so he loved me a lot there. And so here, the purpose is for cleansing here. And so the altar is for that relationship, and then the laver is for that fellowship, to be maintained that proper fellowship with the Lord. When Joseph was coming before Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41, it says, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, he changed his raiment, he came in unto Pharaoh. Before he went into the presence of an earthly king, he had to clean himself up. That's what the laver is for. Before we come into the presence of the King of Kings, even though we've been saved at the altar of sacrifice, we have to make sure there's cleansing. We've been to the laver, and that's not the blood, that's the water. The blood saves us, the water cleanses us after we're saved. And we'll see the picture of that next. verse 18. He says, this laver is to be between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar there. And so in the New Testament, we have a picture of this, the washing of the feet in John chapter 13. Peter said to Jesus, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou have no part with me. Peter was a disciple. He was already saved at this point. What did Jesus mean? You won't have any part with me. He didn't mean you won't be saved. He meant you wouldn't have the fellowship. The relationship had been established, but the fellowship can be broken. And so the laver teaches us that we maintain that fellowship with God, especially if we're going to go into His presence and pray there to have fellowship. Then John, the next verse says, Simon said to him, Lord, not my feet only, you know, but my hands and my head. His heart was right. You know, he didn't quite understand all that Jesus was doing, but he wanted to have that right fellowship with the Lord there. And that's what the laver is there. When Peter said, bathe me all over, I want to be clean, Lord, there. And God gives a promise, lastly, there. The promise is that we don't die. Verse 20 and 21, he mentions it twice. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, not blood, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet at the laver, that they die not. The New Testament talks about in the book of John a sin unto death. For them to go into the holy place and bypass the laver was a sin unto death. If they tried to go and minister in the holy place and bypass the cleansing, God would strike them dead. Because whenever we go to God in prayer, we are exercising a holy type of worship before the Lord. And God gives us this promise. So Psalm 24, as we close it out, it asks a question. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in His holy place? Remember where the holy place was? First there was the altar of sacrifice, then there was the laver, and then there was the holy place. Who's going to be able to go into the holy place? Well, the next verse in Psalm 24 answers that question. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. The heart is cleansed there at the altar of sacrifice. Whenever we come to Calvary, the heart is cleansed. And then after we're saved, we sometimes sin and get our hands and feet dirty, and we go to the laver for cleansing there. And we are in the presence of a holy God through the blood and the water. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if we're going to go to God and pray, we've got to be saved. We've got to be cleansed. We've got to have not only the relationship with God, but we've got to have the fellowship with God. And so the question is then, in conclusion, how do we stay clean? How do we enjoy the fellowship of God's presence? We know that He's present. He promised. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But how do we enjoy that? What is the laver? What is the cleansing? We've been to the altar of sacrifice. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and gives us everlasting life, establishes that relationship. But John 15 tells us, he says, now are you clean through the word that I've spoken to you. The Bible talks about the water of the word. And so the way that we're able to maintain a fellowship with God and be able to pray in a holy place to a holy God with the right position of our heart is by being in God's Word. God's Word is a cleansing agent for us. You know, if we go a day or two without eating, we become pretty weak, don't we? If we go a day or two without the bread of life, the water of the Word, we'll become weak spiritually, and we will not be in proper fellowship with the Lord. And God wants us to have the relationship with Him that is established at the altar of Calvary, and He wants us to have the fellowship with Him that is made possible through the laver and the water of the Word. So when we go to God in the holy place and we're praying to a holy God, our heart is right before Him. And we know that if we pray anything according to His will with the heart right, He hears us and He answers us. Let's pray.